We're considering about the Apostle Peter. Follow thou me in the life of Peter. I'll read these passages to you in Matthew chapter 4, verse 18. And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon called Peter and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And he saith unto them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. In John chapter 21, verses 21 and 22, Peter seeing him, that is John, saith to Jesus, Lord, and what shall this man do? Jesus saith unto him, if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Follow thou me. Follow thou me. Brother Peter's life is given to us and quite a bit written about his life in the scriptures. And we've looked at a lot of things about him as he's been going and maturing as an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we talked about when he and went to the scriptures where it tells us about when he first met our Lord and the Lord called him, the healing and the power of the Lord Jesus Christ that Peter saw, even to the point of Peter himself walking on the water, wanting to know and desire the meanings of the Lord's parables. He has an interest in that, and he had solid testimony concerning his Savior when different things took place. And he was challenged in that. Even when many disciples went away, Peter said, to whom shall we go? You have it all. You've got it all. You've got every word that we need. We see about Peter and the Lord making it clear about his name, even his name, that it's his name, Cephas, is a stone. And yet he's used of the Lord to be that foundation upon which he builds his church, as we read in Ephesians, the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, God's good word given through these men, and Jesus Christ. He is the rock, isn't he? He's the bedrock upon which our lives and the cornerstone of the church, the cornerstone, the stone which was disallowed by the builders, speaking of Israel and the leadership of Israel, has become the chief of the corner. Indeed, it is marvelous, and it is the Lord's work, and it is altogether glorious. He's part of that first building. Can you imagine that? And that's what I've wanted us to do as much as we can. Imagine and put ourselves in the shoes of the Apostle Peter, a fisherman. I grew up there on the Sea of Galilee. From the standpoint of the world, he's a nobody. But he's been called to the Lord with the other brethren, been called from the work that they did because they were workers, and he called them to be with him in his ministry and walk with him and see the wondrous things that they saw, to be a witness of that in the future. And there he is. He's at the foundation. He's at the beginning of that which the Lord is building. That another institution, not the institution of the nation of Israel that has the keys of the kingdom, but now the Lord's church. He has built his church, and he's taken this old roughneck, loudmouth fisherman, and he's one of those men that the Lord has called upon to be a leader within this church. And as that church goes on and makes other churches are formed, he's to be a leader for the time of his life that he is. Can you imagine that? Can you put yourself in those shoes and just think about that for a while? How humbling it would be, and how wonderful and marvelous it would be. I mean, think about walking with the Lord Jesus Christ every day and seeing the Lord. I mean, while the Lord was with them, they had care for nothing. The Lord took care of it all, every bit of teaching, every bit of provision. Oh, yeah, the means of their life was used, but the Lord was there. Nothing or no one could touch them. And the Lord's preparing them for a time that's going to be totally different than what they had when the Lord Jesus was with them physically. There'd be the great temptation of getting the big head, wouldn't it? I mean, people are people. We're just people. We're that way. We know how people are. Has there ever been a greater prophet than this Jesus of Nazareth? Has there ever been one that ever preached? When it's brought out in the scriptures and you're sitting there listening to the Lord, standing there listening to the Lord teach and preach, and then you find out that what Isaiah and what Jonah and what Moses And what all these prophets that we held so dear and have been taught from the Word of God all of our lives, that it all has to do with this man? That this man is the one that they were talking about? And he, you think about Peter laying down at night when they would have their camp or wherever it is that they would stay as they would troop along, and Peter would lay down and look at the stars and look at the sky and think, I've been called to this? I've been called this close to the Son of God? I mean, think about it. You know what you and I sit around and think about and muse about and wonder about, don't you? Peter's no different. Then the temptation of getting the big head, it's going to be there because we're people. The Lord is there. The Lord keeps talking about how he's going to give his life, but nobody can touch him. Nobody can touch him physically. I mean, our brethren were there. If I'm thinking that the account is right, maybe I'm off a little bit, but our brethren was there when they were looking to take him and throw him off the brow of the hill at Nazareth. John heard it about it enough to write about it. I think it was John. Maybe it was Matthew, Luke, or Mark 1. They can't touch him physically. They can't touch him with any kind of argument or dissertation. And everything he says is wonderful. And then even the religious leadership of the day come and challenging him about us not washing our hands or picking corn on the Sabbath day. And he's got an answer for it all that just cuts right to the heart. He knows the Word of God. He is the Word of God. John testifies to that. We come to Matthew chapter 16, where we left off last time, and we saw about how the Lord called these men and called Peter and told about how the Lord is building his church. It's not man that's building his church. It's the Lord that's building the church. The Lord built the first church, and every one of his churches since then he's built. That's a good place for an amen. He's the one that builds them, right? He's built us. Because if the Lord hadn't built it, it's not a church. And so the Lord, and he's got the things that he's given us about how that's to be. But he's the one that builds them. And to his honor and his glory, and he's the leader over them all. And he builds them out of people. And so he tells them, and here in Matthew 16, he tells them, I will build my church, verse number 16, and your all's deaths, the gates of hell, the grave, shall not prevail against it. Okay, that's what that word hell there is talking about, is the grave, the death of men. That's not going to overtake my church, the Lord says. As bad as things may look and as bad as things may get in this old world and persecution of my children, their death is not going to overcome how many I'm putting in my churches and how I'm building them. And then he talks about the giving of the keys of the kingdom and responsibility and such as that. And then we come down here to verse number 21, and it's close to this, and so we take it that the Lord is speaking this near in time to these verses about his church. In verse number 21 of Matthew 16, from that time forth began Jesus to show his disciples how that he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed. So, You mean this one that raises people from the dead and takes 7 loaves and feeds 4,000 people and takes a few fishes and 2 fishes and feeds 5,000 people? Do they've all had all the bread and fish that they want? And understand that wasn't kind of a thing where they said, well, we're out of fish, you need to eat bread. There was plenty both ways, whatever they want. It says that way, that as much as they would, whatever they wanted. I'm a fish eater. I pass on that bread because I like fish. go to a buffet, sometimes we're that way, right? We pass on certain things so we can eat another. They had all that they... I mean, he's going to die? They're going to kill him? That's what he told them. But he didn't finish there. He said, and be raised again the third day. Now understand, there never has been anybody that's been raised from the dead other than those that by this time that the Lord Jesus Christ had raised from the dead or what Elijah did, right? I think Elijah is the only prophet with that Syrian woman. I think that's right. I think she's from Syria and her son that died. Other than that account, there's no one that's been raised from the dead. He said, I'm going to raise from the dead. I'm going to do that the third day. So now Peter, he is so confident in what he understands and so confident in what he preconceives about the Lord and what's at hand. Now listen to these words, that he rebukes the Lord. You know, zeal is a great thing when it's placed right. But zeal can be a bad thing when it's misplaced. Peter thinks that he knows Jesus has just told him the way that it's going to be. Has Jesus to this point ever been found in any kind of lie? Has Jesus been found at this point to the disciples, the apostles? Has he been found ever making an error? No. No way. He can't. He's perfect. He's impeccable. He's without sin. And so he says, granted, Peter loves his Lord. I believe that he does. He loves his Lord. He does. But he's seen all the things that he's seen. He's seen the power that he's been manifested by the Lord. He sees the potential about what could be done even beyond and how the Lord is not thwarted in anything. The Lord Jesus, he's not thwarted in a thing. And he says, I'm going to suffer many things in Jerusalem. And the elders are going to do those things to me. The chief priests are going to do those things to me. The scribes are going to do those things to me. And I'm going to be killed. I'm going to be murdered. But I'm going to raise again the third day. Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee. Do we rebuke the Lord in any way? Do I? When the Lord says, this is the way a thing is and this is the way a thing's going to be, and I say, no, no, it's not. You know, we can do so by our thinking and our actions, can't we? Rebuke. Words have been spoken or a directive and a command has been given and in rebuking it, we say the opposite. We go a different way than it. Can you hear those words? Peter rebuked the Lord. And the Lord gives us many things that he tells us, and granted, indeed, we are weak in following and obeying. It's no excuse. But you know what Peter needed to do is he needed to listen. And he needed to believe his Lord, didn't he? Even though you and I are saved, I mean, we have believed in our Lord. He saved our souls. We've repented. We trusted in him. He's shown us our need. The Savior's been shown to us, and he saved us. We can get in a place like our brother that we think we know better. Blessings. Have they not been blessed? Peter's walked on the water. Peter's been able to do miracles. Peter's been able to do things like the Lord's been able to do. From that time forth, Jesus began to show to his disciples these things. Verse 22, then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee. Peter undertaking to be prophetic. Well, in time to come, he will, as the Lord gives him his word and he writes it. But if God said a thing, we're not going to change it. He needed to listen. He needed to keep, and even with the blessings at hand, he needed to keep his eyes yet on his Lord. Misplaced zeal. Things going a certain way, and it just seems like, well, the natural continuance or outcome of those things will be A, B, and C, because of the way we see it. You know, we don't need to put our Lord in a box. He can do anything that he wants to, anytime that he wants to. He never will go contrary to the word that he's given unto us. We well could misunderstand his word and think one thing or think another. Like Peter thought he knew and understood and preconceived what the future held. But may our Lord help us that we not rebuke our Lord. If the Lord's called us into what he's called us, will he not carry us through it? May we remember that. May we remember that. Now the rebuke of the Lord, or the chastening of the Lord. This shall not be unto thee, Peter says. But he turned and said unto Peter. So Peter's at his back or at his side when he says this. He's telling this to his disciples. May have been more than one time, may have been several times that he began to tell about what is going to be. You know, Peter just got full up of it. He said, no, this isn't going to, far be it from you that these things would be. And when Peter speaks openly in this way, the Lord says, get thee behind me, Satan. Child of God, can you imagine and think about your Lord calling you Satan? You know, we can read over that so fast, but to think about my Lord calling me Satan. That's the worst that it can be, isn't it? Get thee behind me, Satan. Now, he's not saying that Peter is Satan, but he's dealing with his attitude and his thinking, isn't he? Get thee behind me, Satan. Listen to this. Thou art an offense unto me. You know, we rejoice in our Lord, and the blessings that he gives upon us and brings to us are great and wonderful. And certainly we need to enjoy them when he gives them to us. But we don't need to let it go to our heads. We don't need to let it let us think that things are going to be always a certain way or a certain thing. We don't need to draw conclusions. We don't need to draw conclusions about the Word of God that can't be supported. You understand what I'm saying? We need to enjoy what our Lord gives us and not go beyond what our Lord has given us. You're an offense to me, Peter. Wow. I mean, the Lord has maybe rebuked the disciples about being slow to believe. He's maybe rebuked them at this point about being weak in their faith and him and that, but the Lord has not offered any stronger rebuke. This rebuke is almost really stronger than anything he's rebuked the Pharisees and the Sadducees with. Get thee behind me, Satan. I don't want you even in my rangefinder. I don't want you in my vision. Get thee behind me, Satan. Thou art an offense to me. unto me. You are a sin unto me. I think that's the same word, offense, sin. You're a sin unto me, Peter. You're an offense unto me. For because thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those things that be of men. What do we see here? What the Lord says and what he's doing and what he say is going to be done is of God. He is God. And you know what? We need to line up with what our Lord says. Lord says it, amen and hallelujah. That's it. Not what I think is better. Like Brother Doug, he brought out this morning again about that timeline and just a real quick summary of what the Lord's doing. That is the plan of God. That is the working of God, and he will be glorified in it. You and I might think that this would be better. Don't be an offense to God. Don't be a rebuker of the Lord and say, well, I should have this. I should have been born in a different time. Should have this. No, this is right where we're supposed to be born. This is the time we're supposed to live. And this is the life that we're supposed to be found in and the time that we're to be found in. And the things that we go through, the blessings we receive, the hardships we endure in this flesh, this is where we're supposed to be, right here. Thou savorest not the things that be of God. I have told you what God's plan is, Peter, and you said you don't want it. Savorest. We savored some food this afternoon, didn't we? That dessert that you really like, or that entree, that part of the meal that you really like, that side dish that you really like, and maybe you get a little bit more of that. And you eat it slow. And you enjoy it. You savor it. Peter, you're not willing to just take there and kind of simmer on what God said he's going to do. See, Peter doesn't understand that this is how he's going to be saved. Well, Brother Jim, how can he be saved? Well, he's trusting in the Lord, but the yet more unveiling of the gospel is yet to come. He's trusting in God, that God is able to save and God will do what he's promised. He's trusting in God that Jesus is the Messiah. Just Peter thinks, I think that we can understand that, Peter thinks that Jesus is going to whoop up on Rome. He's all for that, being the militant fellow that he maybe is. Thou savorest not the things that be of God, but you savor rather the things that be of men. And that is indeed the temptation that we have. We are all about and find it very easy to savor the things that be of this flesh and this world. It just comes natural. And in the way that we've been created and made, we think that we can use our intellect and use our wisdom and using our ability to come up with a better plan. But there's nothing better than what the Lord has ordained and has done and is doing and will do. Peter here, and very well indeed may have spoke before he thought, huh? He ran his mouth off. Oh, he loves his Lord, and the thought of his Lord dying is just, he just can't go there. But the Lord tells him and sets him straight. How would it have been if the Lord wouldn't have said anything? Which would be better? Peter would have very well may have kept on promoting doctrine that would have beguiled the other brethren, huh? Mm-hmm. Because see, the Lord knows that he's going to use Peter as a leader amongst the brethren. He's going to use Peter as a leader in the church, as an apostle. And so he sets him straight. We read this account in Mark chapter 8, and let's read it quickly here. In Mark chapter 8, verse number 8:31, and he began to teach them, Mark 8:31, he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and of the chief priests and scribes and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. And he spake that saying openly, and Peter took him, and those words are used there. It's not like Peter's throwing something across the room, but what I see in this is that Peter actually puts his hand on the Lord's shoulder, or he grabs a hold of him. He's heard it enough, and he just can't stand to hear it anymore, that Jesus is going to be killed. And he took him and began to rebuke him. But when he had turned about and looked on his disciples, he rebuked Peter. You see that? He looked upon his disciples. He wants to make sure that the other disciples understand that what they're thinking and that Peter said is indeed an offense to God and the wrong way to believe and to go. Praise be to the Lord that He does set us straight, even when it's hard on us, and we need set straight. We need that help, saying, "Get thee behind me, Satan, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but the things that be of men." You want what you think is right. May our Lord help us in that and learn from our brother. Zeal is good, but misplaced, ignorant, or not receiving what our Lord says is dangerous, and dangerous indeed. Does Peter realize what he's saying? What does it tell us in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 about the gospel, the summary of the gospel there in those early verses? And then the rest of the chapter, 50 some verses, go on to tell us, and the apostle writes, and the Lord tells us about the resurrection. If Jesus doesn't die, do we have hope? Because if he doesn't die, he can't raise from the dead again. Peter doesn't even know what he's saying, does he? "Far be it from thee. Oh Lord," yes, we could say, I grieve that you have to do so, but well, you need to do so for us to have help and hope. We are not thrilled at the death and the suffering of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, in that we enjoy looking in faith, seeing Him give His life and shedding His blood on the cross of Calvary for us. We don't look at that with glee, but we do praise His name that He has done so for us, that we might live. We might be forgiven, and He rose from the dead so that we might live. You see that? Oh, we needed Him to do it. But how terrible our sin is. It took the death of our Lord, the only man that has ever been without sin and is without sin, and gave His life for us. What a terrible thing. What a terrible thing to meet justice. It's awful that He would be tortured and beat and bruised and spat upon and mocked and hung up there in a shameful and naked on the cross and suffer there for 6 hours and be separated from His Father. Those things are terrible. But now that He's done it, they're glorious. You understand what I'm saying? It's glorious because He did it for us. And if the Lord hadn't have gone and submitted Himself to be murdered, given up His life on the cross of Calvary, where would you and I be? Peter, along with us and all of the saints, would be of men most miserable, wouldn't we? "Savor us not the things that be of God, but that be of men." May we savor the things of our Lord. May we savor the things of our Lord. Next time, Lord willing, we're going to take a look at the Mount of Transfiguration. And I've mentioned about Peter that we're going to see him grow. We're going to see our Lord deal with him. And the Mount of Transfiguration is one of those. Another thing that I mentioned is that we're going to see milestones in the scripture that are going to allow us to connect the Gospels together. And the Mount of Transfiguration is one of those. Anytime that you see one of these occurrences that's happening in three of the Gospels or all of the Gospels, then you've got a real good marker there to tie things together. And you can go between the Gospels to find out some details in one Gospel that are not included in another. And the Mount of Transfiguration is one of those. And we'll look at that next time. Brother Peter, you know, our brother's in glory with the Lord right now. He's not taking up the thinking of Satan and men anymore, is he? And of course, he came to understand that while he was here on this earth. But isn't it something that the Lord would write these revealing things about his life for our sakes? May we not rail on him. May we not run him down. That's not the purpose. That's not the purpose. But these things are written for our admonition upon whom the ends of the world are come. May we never say, Lord, no, it can't be that way. Oh, if that's what the Lord wants, that's the best way for it to be. And may we yield to that.